Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. 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 God has been so good to us. You can be seated. Most of you already are. God has been so good to us. You know, we are rich people. What makes us rich is relationship. I think sometimes we need to work on our definition of what rich really is. People have a very limited understanding of what it means to be rich. But for believers, born-again believers who love God and love His Word, you've got to let His Word define for you what it means to be rich. And sometimes I ask people, I let them fill in the blank. I say, a prosperous person is somebody who has a lot of, and in a crowd like this, it's almost like they rehearse it like a choir. Money. A prosperous person is somebody who has a lot of money. And I say, that's interesting. Why didn't you say wisdom? Why didn't you say peace? Why didn't you say love? These are all things that the Scripture will tell you are greater than gold. And the Scripture's got a lot to say to us about increasing and prospering financially and materially and all those things. But if you want to be rich the way God sees it, then focus on some of these things that He has said are worth even more than gold, more than silver, more than rubies. We get these things right, and in order, the finance stuff takes care of itself. All that to say, I'm a rich man standing here today with relationships like these and the privilege and the honor to stand in this pulpit, on this platform, and minister the Word to you today. It is a real privilege. My wife, Sarah, sends her love. She is preaching right now. She's in our home church in Colorado, and she's preaching the Word, and she and I talked early this morning. The Lord gave her some great things for today, but she loves you very much. She sends her love to you, and I'm just thrilled and honored to get to spend this time with you. Did you bring a Bible with you? Well, let's open it together this morning to a scripture we've been looking at for the last couple of days. How many of you were with us going back to, when was that? A month or so ago? It feels like it's been a while. Was that Friday night? Friday night. All the way back to Friday night. Anybody with us Saturday night? Anybody here right now? See the hands of those that are here? Good to see you. We began our time in the Word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn there with me. While you're looking for that, I'm going to pray one more time over this time in the Word, and we're going to see some things, hear some things, and get some answers today. Father, we come before Your Word this morning. Lord, we love Your Word. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. We honor You, and we honor Your Word today by elevating it. We give You the first word, the last word, every word in between. You have our attention. You have our affection. And we open up our eyes to see into Your Word today so that Jesus would be revealed to us. We open up our ears to hear His voice, the voice of our good shepherd who calls us by name and leads us out. Out of whatever we're in that we need out of, Jesus, You are faithful to lead us out. And You do it by Your Word. We thank You for it. We open up our hearts today to understand more of who we are in You, who You are in us. And we thank You, Lord God, for the good work You've begun in this church family right here. We call You faithful to finish it, faithful to complete it, because You are the author, the developer, and the finisher of our faith. We worship You and honor You today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's look again at verse 16 to start with. The Bible says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, simple verse, short verse, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. 18, in everything give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God for you. Is there any believers in the house this morning hungry to know the will of God for you? We've talked about this already, but it's worth saying again. This should be at the top of your list. The things you desire, the things you're hungry for, the things your heart longs for is to know the will of God for you. There is nothing greater that you or I could do in this life than the things He's called us to do. Nothing is greater than that. Nothing is more valuable. Nothing is more eternal. And sadly, many people are spending their entire lives wasted on their will. Doing what they want, when they want, how they want. And there's a lie that many people have believed that says the most satisfied you can be in life is to come to a place where all you have to do is what you want to do. There's a lie that people believe that I'm trying to move towards this place in life where my time is my own and I can do whatever I want and whenever I want. And that's not the truth. That's not a satisfying life. Actually, there's not a life more dissatisfying than one spent solely centered on yourself. You want to know what satisfaction tastes like? Find out the will of God for you. And give your heart, give your life to doing what He wants done, when He wants it done, how He wants it done. Amen. And if you're hungry to know what the will of God is for you, can I recommend you start with scriptures that say, this is the will of God for you? Scriptures like this one that say, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Why? That's the will of God. And if you want to know what else is the will of God for you? Start here and then let His Spirit begin to fill in the blanks for you as you rejoice, as you pray, as you give thanks. Your eyes will come open. You'll see what to do. You'll know where to go. You'll know what decisions to make. This is the will of God for you. Now, we're using this scripture of the last couple of days to talk about the kind of atmosphere and environment that you and I are creating around ourselves all the time. I don't know if you know this or not, but your home has an air about it. It's got an atmosphere in it. And people who are even a little bit spiritually aware, you know what it's like to step into an environment and sense a difference in that atmosphere. For example, you can sense it. If you've got any kind of spiritual awareness at all, you can come into a place where people have been fighting, where there's been strife, where there's been arguing. And even if they put up a good front and can put a pause on the fight when you come in the door, if you're spiritually aware, you can sense it. You know there's been something going on. And people try that, don't they? People try it. People try to put up that front. I know I've done it. I know you've done it. Don't look at me like that. We've all done it. Man, we'd be in the middle of an argument, middle of a fight with your spouse, and the doorbell rings, you pause it and open, hey, brother and sister, blessing of the Lord, how are you today? Blessed and highly favored. It doesn't just happen in houses. It happens on the way to church. Come on, think back a long time ago with me to like 45 minutes ago. When you were running a little late for church. And husbands, you were in the car. You've been in the car. You've been waiting for 15, 20 minutes because we got to go. We need to go. We need to go. And the rest of the family comes straggling down and loaded in the car late. And you're frustrated and your frustration's frustrating her. And the kids are all tense because you're all tense. And in the 15 minutes that it takes you to get from home to church, you're fussing about getting here on time. And we're never on time. And why can't you be on time? And I just don't understand. You know, why can't we just get in the car at the same time? Oh, this so frustrates me. You pull up in the parking lot, open the door, get out, close the door. Hello, brother. Yes, so good to see you this morning. Love you. And you can fake it, but spiritual people are aware when they get in that environment, they get around you, they know what's up. But even more than other people sensing it, guess who else you're not fooling? God Himself. He knows what air you're breathing. And these scriptures talk to us about the things that He wants us doing all the time, rejoicing, not just when you feel like it, always. Praying, not just when you've got a minute, without ceasing. Giving thanks, not just when it looks like there's something to be thankful for, but in everything, all the time. Why would He be so specific about these instructions to be doing this all the time, all the time, all the time? It's because what you and I do all the time is what's creating the environment around us. There is not an atmosphere of prayer in your home because you prayed over the meal once 3 months ago. That's not what creates that atmosphere of prayer. You don't have an atmosphere of joy in your house because one time in 1973, you got happy about something and you rejoiced and said, thank you, Lord. That's not what creates that atmosphere of joy. The atmosphere around us is created in and by what we do all the time, all the time, all the time. And rejoicing always will create an atmosphere of joy. where you and others can step into it and be strengthened, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Praying without ceasing creates an atmosphere of prayer. It creates an environment that you and your family can cultivate in your home where you're constantly talking to the Lord, He's constantly talking to you, and you can get answers in that kind of atmosphere. Amen. And in everything giving thanks, you create an atmosphere of thankfulness and gratitude. And we talked about this a couple of nights ago, but man, how critical this is. You know, you know this as well as I do. None of us like to be around unthankful people. We don't enjoy it. It's a drag. It's a downer. People who always find something to complain about. People who always find something wrong. Gosh, what a beautiful day it is out here. The sun is shining. Wow, it is gorgeous. It's gorgeous, isn't it? Well, you know, we really do need some rain. I'll tell you, we can't go much longer without rain. It's getting serious. Sun's shining, man. Birds are singing. Come on, what's the matter with you? But you and I both know there are people that no matter how good things are, they can find something bad going on. But that creates an atmosphere and an environment around them. You don't like being around that. I don't like being around that. But again, guess who else can't stand being around that? God. And that's why we talked about this. But He said to Moses, after He had delivered His people, brought them out of Egypt miraculously, provided for them, healed them, and basically rained miracles out of the sky, split the Red Sea. I mean, thing after thing after thing that only God can do. He did it. And they kept complaining, and they kept complaining, and they kept griping, and they kept murmuring, finding something wrong. Oh, manna again. My brother, it's raining food out of the sky. Yeah, but we had this yesterday. Okay, can we get some quail or something? Okay, fine, I'll get you some quail. And God keeps providing for them, and they keep complaining. You know what God said to Moses? Y'all go, I ain't going with you. That's the Texas version, but that's what He said. I'm not going with you guys. You can go, I'll send an angel with you. You can have the land, but I'm not going with you. And Moses is like, why aren't you going with us? If you're not going, we don't want to go. He said, if I go with you, I'm going to kill every last one of these people. What's God saying? I don't like being around unthankful people. And the scripture in the New Testament, in the book of, I think, 1 Timothy, tells us, gives us a list of people and the reason bad things are going on in the world. And it's because men will be like this and like this and like this. And one of the things He says is they'll be unthankful. And He gives you an instruction: from such people, turn away. You don't want to be around them. He don't want to be around them. I want God to want to be around me. Huh? Anybody else? I want Him to enjoy my presence. I know I enjoy His. The question is, does He enjoy yours? Oh, we love your presence, oh God. He's like, yeah, well, I'm not that crazy about yours. I know that doesn't sound like Him, but look at what the scripture says. He has no desire to be around unthankful people any more than you or I do. But what does He love? An atmosphere full of gratitude, thanksgiving. Not complaining, not murmuring, but thanksgiving. So we talked some about this, and if you missed any of it, I don't know, maybe it's available to you somewhere online. I encourage you to get it. But we've kind of worked our way from the bottom up. A couple of nights ago, we talked about this atmosphere of thanksgiving. Yesterday, we talked about praying and how honor for God opens the door to the move of God. We looked at a man named Cornelius, again, for those of you who weren't with us, and how the Bible says his prayers and his giving came up as a memorial before God. These are things that create an atmosphere that the senses of God are in touch with. Just like your five physical senses are in touch with the natural world, there are things in the spiritual world that touch God's senses. Things that are a sweet-smelling sacrifice and an aroma to Him, that are precious in His sight, a sweet sound to His ear. And this man, Cornelius, his praying, his giving, his worship for God came up like a memorial before God. And God says, what is that wonderful smell? And they say, that's Cornelius. And we saw in the scripture how his honor for God opened the door to a move of the Holy Spirit in his family. And I encourage you to go back and listen to that. I preached it and I liked it. I mean, I just enjoyed it so much. But I want to come here to verse 16 and spend our time on this for the next few minutes. He told us to rejoice always. What I want to deal with this morning in connection to the atmosphere of our homes, our lives, even our church, this church, I want to find out from the scripture today how to have the atmosphere of heaven. How many of you believe heaven is breathing a different kind of air than we are? I want some of that air here. And it's a phrase we use and kind of throw around, oh, it's like heaven on earth. And people use it a little casually, don't they? They have a good meal. That was like heaven. No, it wasn't. I promise you. You may have enjoyed it. That was not heaven. Oh, I went on this vacation. It was like heaven. No. It was nice, but it wasn't like heaven. There are things about heaven that we can taste of right now. Scripture tells us that we can taste the power of the age to come. Now, we may not get the full experience of the whole thing right here and now on earth, but Jesus said in the Word, we can taste it. I want to taste some of that. I want to taste that atmosphere. And one of the reasons we're not so overly familiar or aware of what the atmosphere of heaven is, the Lord dealt with me on this several years ago. He said, Jeremy, heaven's real, but you're not talking enough about it. You're not talking enough about it. So it sent me back into thinking and contemplating, well, why, if the Lord said I'm not talking enough about it, why would I not? I mean, we should be, right? We should be talking about it. And I figured out a couple of reasons that I could offer that I wasn't talking about it. One of the big reasons I wasn't talking about it was I'd never been there. I've just never personally experienced. I don't know if anybody in here has. I, for one, have never been there. But one of the things the Lord dealt with me, and I actually started seeing more clearly, one of the reasons we don't talk a lot about it is I think there's something subconsciously that causes us to believe the more I talk about it, it might actually send me there sooner than I want to go. No, I'm serious. See, I grew up in church. I was a kid in church. And as a pastor's kid, not only do you go to a lot of church services, you go to a lot of weddings, and you end up going to a lot of funerals. And I think what must have happened somewhere along the way, I must have been 8 or 10 years old at another one of these funerals for some dear soul in our church who was now gone, but the lifeless body was laying in a box right there at the altar. And the minister stood there on the platform like this above that body and talked from the Word about life and death and eternity. Or maybe some family member came up and was talking about their dearly departed mother and how she just had been talking so much about heaven. She's just been talking about heaven. I think she just got heaven on her mind and she'd just been talking about it so much. And I think she missed her daddy and she wanted to go see him. She'd just been talking so much about heaven. Well, that's sweet, but if you're 8 years old, what do you hear? Whatever you do, don't talk about heaven. Why? Because you will go there. Now. But I want us to take any fear that we've had about leaving this life and moving into the next one. There should be no fear in that. We should be excited about it. We should be looking forward to it. We should be thrilled. I'm not saying we got to be in a hurry to leave this place, but I am saying there should be no fear connected to it. Now, the truth is, talking about heaven is not going to send you there any sooner. What it will do, are you ready? Talking about heaven, what it will do is bring heaven here. It's not going to send you there before you get home today. But it will bring the atmosphere of heaven here. The more we get our hearts on it, the more we get our minds on it. Set your mind on things above. You know that saying people say, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. That's not a scripture. Now, you can be messed up in the head, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about setting our affection on things above. I want to taste a little bit of eternity. If you're like me, you get a taste of something, and if it's sweet enough, you want more of it. For example, yesterday morning, before coming to the minister's meeting, I did what I think everybody should do every morning. I went to Tim Hortons. And I got myself a double-double. And that, what did I get? That sausage wrap thing. And I started to order, of course, some Timbits. Does this make me kind of an honorary Canadian? I feel like it does. Starbucks ain't got nothing on you guys. Come on. And I was going to order, you know, one or two of these. And he said, they come in 10 or 20. Good. Okay. Well, I said, well, let's do 10. And my friend was there with me, so I didn't eat all of them. But, you know, I fully intended to just get a taste, right? The only problem with getting a taste of something so sweet, what happens? You want another taste and another taste and another taste until the box is empty. How much sweeter eternity in the presence of our Father. Can we get a taste of it this morning? Let's get a little taste of this. Go to the book of Romans chapter 12. Thank you, Lord. Romans chapter 12, beginning here in verse 2. I know you've heard these verses before, but let the Spirit of God speak to you again out of them today. He said in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So there you see it again. You can know the will of God, but what's it going to require? The renewing of your mind. This word renewing is interesting. If you study it, look it up, it actually has a meaning associated with it, and it's the idea of renovation. This is something we know about in our culture these days, renovation. This has become very popular, especially over the last 10 or 20 years in reality or so-called reality television, right? People love a good renovation story. They love when a team or a crew moves into a place, they find some place that's run down, beat up, practically worthless, and they come in there and they rip out everything that doesn't belong and they restore it, they renew it, they bring life back to it again. We like the concept of a renovation. And that's what this word is talking about, a renovation, but it's not talking about a renovation of an old house. It's not talking about the renovation of a city street. This is talking about the renovation of the way you think. And the same process that those workers, those construction workers go through to renovate a place is the same process you and I are supposed to go through in the way we think. And every renovation starts with what I think is the best part. You know what that is? Demo day. That's the most fun, isn't it? Has anybody ever experienced demo day? I mean, you guys did an amazing renovation on this place, right? Last time I was here, you were across town in the other building, but now we're here sitting in this beautiful place. Well, Joel sent me the pictures of when you first got here, and actually before you ever had service in here. This is not what it looked like. You did some renovation, which probably started with some demolition, right? Am I telling the truth? Ripping out stuff that doesn't work anymore. Ripping out stuff you don't want anymore. You don't need anymore. Ripping out things that won't support what's going in. Demo day. Well, you got to do the same thing with the way you think. And that's what the Word of God will do for you. That's what the Holy Spirit working on the inside of you will do. In the renovation of the way you think, if you listen to Him, the Holy Spirit will say, we got to do some demo day here. We got to get rid of some things because those things are not going to support the truth that I'm about to put in. So he says here that the renewing of our minds is going to produce you and I knowing the will of God for our lives.
And we know this verse, but I don't know that we've been quick enough to understand that everything he said after this points back to the renovation of the way we think. For example, he says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself." Did you hear that? Think. Not to think. Not to think. He's giving you something we're ripping out. This is where the demolition starts right here. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. So this is where the demolition starts right here. Stop thinking of yourself more highly than you're supposed to think. That is demolition for a lot of people. That is ripping some stuff out of the mind. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about that, but I want to just give you a few examples of the things he's talking about here in the renewing of the way you think. Skip down to verse 14. He said, here's a different way of thinking. Bless those who persecute you. Oh, that's different. That's not the natural way of thinking. That's not the normal way of thinking. Bless those who persecute you. That's not how people think. People think, you persecute me, get ready, sucker, I'm persecuting you. But the scripture's given you and I a new way of thinking. Again, something we can spend a lot of time with, but I'm just going to give you these as examples of the renovation of the mind. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Oh, don't curse. Got it. Oops. Verse 15, he said, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We'll come back to that. Look down at verse 17. He said, repay no evil for evil. Oh, that's a new way of thinking. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's a new way of thinking. Don't revenge yourself. Don't avenge yourself. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's a new way of thinking. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I just give you all these examples to show you what's going on in this chapter. We are ripping out old ways of thinking because we're going to replace them. Blessing your enemy is a new way of thinking. And it's a very foreign way of thinking to a lot of people, most of this world. So, now that you understand what's going on in this chapter, back up to verse 15. And let's spend some time on this one. He said, rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice. So what are we talking about today? Rejoicing always. Now, people have a hard time with the always part. They think, how can you do that always? Same struggle they have with praying without ceasing. How do you pray without stopping? Well, we talked about that. If you won't stop listening, you can pray all the time. How do you give thanks in everything? It's a choice. Every one of these is a choice. Well, how do we rejoice all the time? Because if you're honest, you can rejoice and even write some things down. Oh, I'm going to be thankful for that. Rejoice over this and rejoice over that. But you might run out. You know, you come to the end of the list. You can rejoice all the time if you'll rejoice in two things. Number one, in what God's done for you. Number two, you can rejoice all the time if you'll rejoice over what God's done for others. If you're just rejoicing over what he's done for you, that's good and you need to start there. But let's be honest, you might run out at some point. You might have to start the list over and that'd be fine. But you and I can be rejoicing all the time if we will rejoice not only over what's going on with us, but rejoice over the good things God's doing for other people. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Why is that here in Romans 12? Because that's a new way of thinking. It's not a normal way of thinking. It's not a natural way of thinking. Any more than blessing your enemies is normal. Any more than praying over those who are cursing you, that ain't normal. Well, if you're honest, you would probably recognize the same thing. Rejoicing with somebody else who's rejoicing, that's not always easy on the flesh, is it? We're going to practice a couple of things this morning. I want you to say this statement after me. Say,
I am
so happy for you. Can you try it again? I am so happy for you. Now, you take a statement like that, and it matters how you say it. Those same words can mean two very different things. Somebody can be experiencing the blessing of the Lord, and you can say, I am so happy for you, or you can say, I am so happy for you. I am just so happy for you. Which one do you think I'm talking about this morning? I'm so happy for you, or, oh, I'm so happy for you. I'm so happy for you. You need to practice that. I'm so happy for you. Can you and I rejoice with those who rejoice? It's a good question, isn't it? People are, especially in a group like this, I ask that question, can you rejoice with somebody who rejoices? And typically the immediate answer, sure, I can do that. So let me give you a few tests here on this. Let me see how well you do rejoicing with those who rejoice. Because one of the things you find is that people are usually able to rejoice with somebody who's rejoicing until what they're rejoicing over is better than what you've got. I'll rejoice with you as long as what you're rejoicing over is less than what I'm rejoicing over. Listen to this. Let me ask you a couple of questions. What about when somebody gets a raise? Somebody you're close to. Maybe somebody you work with. Been working with. Maybe it's somebody you've been working with and they came to the company after you did and they get a raise. Can you rejoice with somebody who got a raise? Oh, I thought maybe you'd say yes. You understand what we're talking about today, right? Can you? Well, that was scary there for a second. Can you rejoice with somebody who got a raise? What if they're making more than you now? Yeah, we got quiet again, didn't we? Can you rejoice with somebody who's been increased and now what they have is more? Now what they're experiencing is greater. It's a good question, right? Hold on, it gets worse. What about when a good friend of yours, a good family that your family knows well, what about they get a new house? They've been believing God for a house, and they've needed something better, something bigger, and the Lord did great things for them, and they got a new house. Could you rejoice with somebody who's able to move into a new house? What if it's bigger than yours? Huh? What if their new house, ladies, has the exact kitchen you've been wanting and all the appliances that you've had your eye on? Huh? What if that house is bigger? What if that house is newer? Huh? I can rejoice with you on your new house to a certain square footage. Now, let me tell you, let me just find out. Tell me again how big this house is. But you, be honest, does this kind of poke at your flesh a little bit? Yeah. What about, I like this one. Men, let me talk to you for a second. Any of you fellas in here drive a truck? Drive a truck. Leave your hand up for a second. Let me see the guys. Drive a truck. You drive a truck. Okay. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you pull that truck in the driveway one day and you look at the driveway next door and that guy got a new truck. Can you rejoice with your neighbor, your brother, over his new truck? Can you? What if it's got more horsepower? Huh? What I saw somebody say this right here. I saw that, my friend. I saw it. You think it's dark in here? It ain't that dark in here. I saw that. No, he said. Bigger engine than yours. More towing capacity than yours. What about when your friends or your family, your neighbors go on a vacation? They get a take a break. Go away and rest. Oh, that's lovely for you. I'm so happy for you. Where are you going? Now, you're thinking about the vacation you just took, right, to Medicine Hat. Was that one of the I don't know. I just hear you say all the city names. I don't, Saskatchewan. I don't know. I'm just, Canada and your city names. You and your family loaded up and drove 35 minutes down the street and took a day and a half off. And then your friends say, oh, we just went on vacation too. Oh, really? Where'd you go? And they're like, oh, Bahamas for 2 weeks. All expenses paid. What do you say? I'm so happy for you. Is it, I'm so happy for you? Or is it, oh, I'm so happy for you? It matters how you respond. What about this, ladies, when your sister in the Lord, who's been believing God for a husband, and she meets somebody, falls in love, gets engaged, can you rejoice? I am so happy for you. And that's typically this response for, oh, you got engaged? I'm so happy for you. Can I see the ring? Huh. I'm so happy for you. Because it's this 3.5 monstrosity carrot shining. You got to put sunglasses on to look at this. Oh, I'm just so happy for you. Can you rejoice with those who rejoice? Let me give you one that I've seen firsthand in our ministry, in our church. When a woman in the church, a young woman in the church, makes an announcement, we're having a baby. We're having a baby. And typically the response is, I'm so happy for you. But what about that other young woman and her husband who've been believing God for year after year after year, have desired, the heart cry has been for a baby. And here she is, this other girl, having another one, their third, their fourth. Am I right, Jamie? Can you be so happy? The reason I use these as examples is because how you respond to what God's done for somebody else makes all the difference in what He's able to do for you. Rejoicing with those who rejoice, if you'll allow it and if you'll do it from a genuine heart, it'll actually stir faith on the inside of you. Because if you know anything about God, you know what He's done for others, He will do for me. But here's what will absolutely stop and limit God's ability to provide for you. Is when that happens for them, instead of saying, I am so happy for you, you say, oh, I'm so happy for you. But really, what's going on in your heart? Envy? Jealousy? You have just closed the door to the move of God. When you judge somebody else for what they've got, you have just ensured you'll never have it. We got to rejoice. Rejoice. Why do we need to rejoice with those who rejoice? Number one, He told you to. What did He say? I say to you, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. We do this because this is what love does. Love rejoices. If you can get happy with somebody else over what God's done for them, even if it's bigger, greater, more expensive, more wonderful, more exotic than what you have, if you can rejoice over that, you are walking in love. One of the things that rejoicing with others who rejoice is going to do for you, and this is huge, it will keep toxic emotions out of your heart. The scripture says, guard your heart with all diligence. Other translations say, above all that you guard, guard your heart. For out of it spring the issues of life. That word issues, I don't know if we always connect exactly what He's talking about. He's not talking like, hey man, you got issues. That's not what the word issues is referring to there. He's talking about a spring of water that issues, an issue of water springing out. And He's saying, you need to guard that spring. You need to guard that issue of life, because whatever gets in it can contaminate the water that flows out of it. It's like the water sources in our cities. If you can contaminate the source, then you can contaminate everything that flows downstream. Well, if there's contaminants in the heart, it's issuing forth and it's affecting every area of your life. And rejoicing with those who rejoice is how you guard your heart and you keep envy out. You keep jealousy out. The scripture says, where there is envy and self-seeking or strife, there is confusion and every evil work. So where you see those two things hand in hand, envy and strife, envy and self-seeking, envy and selfish ambition, man, they go walking hand in hand. Hand in hand. And people have conflated a bit what envy is and what jealousy is. They sort of think of them as the same thing. And there is some overlap there, but there is one very distinct difference. You know, the scripture says that God is jealous over us. What's the difference between jealousy and envy? And I always got to say this slow because it's a subtle difference and I want to get it right. Jealousy is when somebody else has something that belongs to you. They have what is yours. That's jealousy. For example, you're married and somebody else has your spouse. That is a picture of what rises up in God. That's why the scripture says he can be jealous, because we belong to him. And if the world has you, and you're his, that jealousy rises. God can be jealous, but he can never be envious. Because love does not envy. So what's the difference? Jealousy is when somebody else has what belongs to you. Envy is when somebody else has what's theirs and you want it. Because it's not yours and you want it. It's akin to covetousness. And there's no love in it. And if you're motivated by envy, and if that toxic emotion is springing out of your heart, you'll never be able to rejoice with people who rejoice. Even if they're rejoicing over something that's not even bigger or better or greater than what you've got, just because they're rejoicing. Have you seen this before? People could be living in 10,000 square feet. But somebody else moves out of 1,500 and into 2,000 or something, that envy thing rises up on the inside just because they're rejoicing. You got to guard that. You got to guard against that with all your heart, with all your might, and don't let that toxic stuff in you. We're talking about the atmosphere we're creating here. In the book of Psalms, I'll read some verses to you here. David said in Psalm 35. It'd be worth your time to go back and read that entire chapter because he's talking about people who hate him. And David encountered this quite a bit. People who were against him, people who wanted him dead and gone. And he described these people in Psalm 35. In verse 15, he said, "In my adversity, they rejoiced." They did what? They rejoiced because David was in the middle of adversity. We don't want to be those kind of people that rejoice when somebody else is in a hard time. We don't want to be the kind of people that rejoice because somebody else is going through a difficult time or because they're hurting. Check this out. No matter what political party they're in, we have convinced ourselves as a society, and sad to say, even a church culture, that there are a few people, it's okay to rejoice when they're hurting. It's okay to rejoice when things are going bad for them. It's not. David said there were those that rejoiced in his adversity. They gathered together. Isn't that interesting? They always find each other. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. What's he talking about? People hanging out. People hanging out talking about him while he's not there. Do you see this? At a feast, they've gathered together. This is a group of friends that have gone to dinner together. And David came up. Now, he's not at the table. He's somewhere else, but they're talking about him. And they said, in quiet tones, "Did you hear about David?" Isn't that sad? He's really got a lot of trouble. I'm not trying to judge him. Got to be careful when somebody says, now I'm not trying to judge. Guess what's right about to come out of their mouth? Judgment. Now I'm not trying to gossip, but get ready. Here comes gossip. And they're sitting at dinner and they're talking about him. And it could even be under the guise of spiritual things. But it's gossip. It's gossip, it's slander. These people have gathered together against him, and they're actually rejoicing at his pain and in his trouble. And he said in verse 17, Lord, how long are you going to look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I love it. Verse 18, here's what he's going to do instead. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? Instead of trying to avenge and get revenge while people are talking about him, while people are running him down, while people are plotting against him, while they're rejoicing at his hurt, what's he doing? Rejoicing, giving thanks. Now this goes on in this same chapter, and he says in verse 26, talking about that group of people, the haters, he said, let them be ashamed. It's almost like, I'm just, whatever. Let them be ashamed. Let them be brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. See, this is a warning. This is a warning to people who cannot rejoice with those who rejoice, but instead rejoice when others are hurting. Watch out. Those who exalt themselves against me. And I like this. He said, let them, now this is a different group of people. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now we've heard that verse for years and we've sort of claimed it as a personal thing. Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in me, the prosperity of his servant. And that's fine, that's good. But what David is actually saying here is that there are other people watching David prosper, seeing him victorious, and they're saying, let the Lord be magnified because he's prospering. This is rejoicing with those who rejoice. That'd be like Joel and Jamie. You're up here, Red Deer, you're pastoring this church, and man, a move of God hits this church, and it's growing, and you got to go to 2 services, 3 services, and the people are pouring in, and the healings are taking place, and the offerings are out the door huge. Oh, come on, church. That was a great place to say amen. And it would be like that happening for you guys, and me 1,000 miles away in Colorado, seeing what's going on here, and instead of going, oh, I'm so happy for you. That would be like me saying, let the Lord be magnified who takes pleasure when Impact Life is prospering. You better believe that's what I'm doing. Why? Because I don't want any of this other stuff David prayed on that other group of people. Let them be put to shame. Yeah, y'all be put to shame. I ain't being put to shame. I'm going to rejoice with my brother who's rejoicing. Amen? Glory to God. Now, finally, let's do this. Go to Luke chapter 15, and I'll wrap it up with this. We talked about tasting the atmosphere of heaven. Luke chapter 15, look at some things Jesus said about this. Start with me in verse 4. We'll read several verses here. He said, Luke 15, 4. He's telling a parable, and he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? We've heard this before. Verse 5, he said, when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, doing what? Rejoicing. Why? Jesus tells you why. When he comes, he comes home and he calls together his friends and his neighbor, saying to them, listen, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. So look what's happened. This man's got 100 sheep. One of them gets away. So he leaves the 99. He goes looking for the one. Against all odds, he finds the one, throws that little guy on his shoulders, and starts rejoicing. Why? Because he found him, right? And he comes home, and he starts telling people. He calls all his friends and his family, gets them all together. Everybody around town, everybody on the street gets the word. Hey, brother so-and-so wants everybody at the house. What's going on? I don't know. He just wants everybody over there. Y'all come on. Let's go. He said it's urgent. Come on right now. Okay, let's go. Well, I'm busy. Well, drop what you're doing. Come on. You got to get over there. Why? I don't know. We're going to find out. Everybody's packed into his house, his place. There's a huge crowd there. What's going on? Why are we here? And he says, hey, y'all, guess what? I found my sheep. And one guy looks at another one and says, that's why we're here? We're here because you lost a sheep? Did you lose all of them? No, just one. How many you got left? 99. But we're here because one. Do I understand this right? I left what I was doing. I left my show. I left what I was watching. I left what I was working on because you wanted me over here because you found a sheep. We're rejoicing because you forgot to shut the gate. What's happening here? He said, no, rejoice. How? With me. Rejoice with me, he said. For I have found my sheep which was lost. And Jesus said, I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy. Where? Whoa. We're getting a taste. We're getting a taste. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. When one of our brothers says, rejoice with me. When one of our sisters says, rejoice with me, and you do it, you don't roll your eyes, you don't let envy rise up, but with a genuine heart of love and faith, you say, I am so happy for you. That thrills me. That's like it happened for me. Glory to God. Guess what you're getting? Better than 10 bits, I tell you what. You're tasting heaven. This is the atmosphere of heaven. They rejoice with each other. Jesus went on to say in verse 8, or we talked about a man who lost something. Let's talk about a woman who lost something. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, not all 10, one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Now, if you understood this silver coin thing, you'd know exactly what he's talking about. Because in that day, the silver coins made up a headdress that the woman wore, and it was a wedding gift. This was the equivalent to that big diamond ring we were talking about a few minutes ago. This is her wedding ring, except it's made up of 10 coins, and she wears it as a headdress, and she lost one of them. Come on, ladies, help me out. You ever misplaced the wedding ring? Some of you have, I know. And what happens? That sinking feeling in your gut. Oh my Lord, what have I done? Where is it? I can't find it. And what did she do? Exactly what you do. She lit a lamp. She swept the house. It looks like robbers have come in and, you know, destroyed everything. She's pulling everything apart. Why? Because she's lost something. She's looking for it. It's precious to her. It means a lot to her. And it says in verse 9, Jesus said, and when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors. She calls them together saying what?
Rejoice with me.
Rejoice with me. Why? Because I found the peace which was lost. She called all the ladies group. She called all the ladies from church. Come over. Okay, why? I'll tell you when you get here. Come over. And the house is full of ladies. What's going on? What's happening? I found my ring. Okay. You found, did you lose? Yeah, you lost it? Okay. Well, that was your fault. But why are we here? That's not rejoicing with her. That's judging her. Well, what does that mean to me? She has a ring. She lost it. I've got a ring. I was smart enough to keep up with it. What effect does that have on my life? Why should I rejoice with her just because she's happy about it? If you want to taste heaven, that's what you'll do. Because Jesus made it clear. He said, likewise, verse 10, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So it's a parable, right? He's painting a picture here. You've got somebody who lost something. You've got the thing they lost. You've got the friends and the neighbors, right? And Jesus is painting the picture here. And he said the picture is when the sinner comes home, the one that was lost, they repent, and they're back in the family of God. God rejoices, and the angels rejoice. So who's the one saying, rejoice with me? It's the Father. Saying, what, to the angels? Now, you know, this could be challenging for some angels. We have recorded things that they've said. Things like, what is man? Remember that? What is man that you're mindful of him? Angels have been trying to figure me and you out for a long time. See, we're created in another class. And they unwaveringly, undyingly serve him, devotedly serve God. And they can't figure us out. They can't figure out why any among us would hate him, and yet so many do. While he loves us without fail. They can't figure that out. What is man? One angel looks at another, you see these things? What are these things? I don't know, the other angel says, but he likes them. I don't know what they are, but he loves them. And if he loves them, we love them. They rejoice with him. When you came home after running from God, and you came home, I know that's many people's story, there was joy in the presence of God in heaven. It was God rejoicing that you came home, and the angels going, yay, another one's back. Another what? I don't know, but they're back. Taste in heaven. Now, you know the rest of this parable. Jesus went on to say there was a man who had two sons. And one of his sons came to his father and said, Father, give to me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided his inheritance between his two sons, and he gave to them their inheritance. And not long after that, the younger son, you remember what he did? He ran. He took the money and ran. And the Bible tells us, after he had wasted it on prodigal living, and there was a famine in the land, nothing else to eat, he found himself feeding pigs. And the Bible says he came to himself. And he said, all my father's servants have got better food than this to eat. I'll go home. I'll just ask him if I can be a servant. I'll just ask if I can work for him. I'm not worthy to be his son. And you know the story. He goes home, and his father, it's like he's standing out there watching, waiting for him. And when he sees him a long way off, he runs to him, falls on him, kisses him, says, my son is home. But then you know what he said after that? He said, go get the best robe and put it on him. Ask yourself this, who in that house you think has the best robe? Daddy. That's the father's robe. That's the robe of righteousness. And he said, put it on him. And if you look in the original manuscript, you see this word, quick. Quick. Go put it on him. Not, hey son, glad you're back. Go get cleaned up. We'll get you a change of clothes. No. Quick. Yeah, but he's covered in pig stink. Quick, put the robe on. Don't wait to go get washed. Put the robe on. This is a different kind of robe. The robe can do the cleaning. The robe can do the cleansing. Quick, Go get the robe quick. Go get some sandals and put them on his feet. Why? Because slaves are barefoot. Sons wear shoes. Quick. Go put the sandals on. Quick. Put the ring on his finger. That signet ring, that ring of identity of whose he is, who he belongs to. Put that ring on his finger. Quick, do it quick. But that's not where he stopped. He said, go kill the fatted calf. Now, the fatted calf is what it sounds like. This sucker's fat. They've been feeding this thing because they're saving it. You ready for this? For a party. This is not something you serve to two people. At a table, this is not the picture of the rich guy's house where he's sitting down on one end of the big long table and somebody else is sitting down on the other end of it. No. We're throwing a party. Kill the fatted calf. And then his other son who was working in the field starts getting close to home and he hears music. Jesus said he heard the dancing. That's some loud dancing. These people are throwing down, man. Can you see the picture Jesus is creating? This is not just a father and son. This is not just the father rejoicing that the son came home. This is everybody in the house. And the other son comes home. He's mad. He asks one of the servants, what's going on? He said, your brother's home. Your dad's throwing a party. We're all eating. We're all dancing. Is he rejoicing with them? He's mad about it. Envious. And goes to his dad and said, I've been working for you, and you've never given me a goat. Don't you hate that? You've never given me a goat that I can make merry with my friends. Envy? Is this envy? And the father said, son, you're with me all the time. Everything I have is yours. But look, my son, your brother, was dead. And now he's alive. The story of the prodigal son isn't just about a son coming home. It's a resurrection story. From death to life. And he said to him, it's right. Are you listening? It's right that we make merry. Why do we rejoice with those who rejoice? It's the right thing to do. It's right. And when we do this, we are tasting heaven. You want a taste of the atmosphere of heaven in this church? Then every time something good takes place for one of the family members in this church, you celebrate it. You honor God for it. You give Him the praise for it. And listen, nothing's too small. Nothing's too small. We do this every week in our church. We tell glory stories and people send in their testimonies of the things God has done for them. And we've got people that send in testimonies that say, healed of cancer. We've also got testimonies from 8-year-olds that say, I got a new puppy. And we shout over both of them. Both of them. You want some heaven in this house? Start rejoicing with those who rejoice. You can rejoice all the time if you'll not just rejoice over what He's done for you, but what He's done for others. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Why don't you stand on your feet with me? Hallelujah. Joel, you can come, sir. Let me pray over you before I turn this back over to Pastor. Father, we thank you once again for the good work that you've begun in this house. And we yield ourselves now today to the atmosphere of heaven. We invite heaven to flood this place, and not just this house, but every house represented in this place. And we commit to you, Lord, to be doers of the word that we've heard today and to rejoice, rejoice, rejoice with those who rejoice. We celebrate, Lord, the good things that you're doing in people's lives because we know every good and perfect gift comes from you. And what you've done for others, you will do for us. We celebrate it, we rejoice, and we honor you in it. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. Did you get something good out of this? Man, it's been a privilege to be with you. I bless you. Thank God for you. Yes, sir. Love you guys.